are in a worship series called A Kingdom Legacy. And before I want to read the scripture to you, I want to show you something. So when I was a kid, I went to a lot of carnivals and fairs, and you would win these little prizes, and they always had to be cheap. And the one prize I loved to win was this one, the fortune-telling miracle fish. Have you ever gotten one of these fortune-telling miracle fishes? Really? No one else has got one? It's just a Kentucky thing? Okay. So that's like a little cellophane pouch, and then in it is like a little plastic red cutout of a fish. And you put it in your hand, and it like wriggles and flops around, and it comes with a card, and the little card tells you that what the movements that the fish does in your hand reveals what's your heart. So if the head of the fish moves, that's telling you that you're jealous. And if the sides curl up, that means you're fickle. And if it curls all the way up, that means you're passionate. And if it doesn't move, it tells you that you're dead inside. When I was a kid, I thought it was static electricity, but I looked it up, and it's actually a chemical called sodium polyacrylate, which is what they put in disposable diapers, and it binds to the water molecules and changes the shape of the molecules. So what it is really revealing is how sweaty your palms are. But when I was a kid, I loved to get that fish and put it in my hand and let it tell me who I was in my heart. And I feel like the story that we are about to hear from the gospel, it's a kind of a magic fish. You hear it and pay attention to what it does to your heart, and it's going to reveal to you your posture towards the kingdom of God. So I want to invite you to listen to these next words of scripture, and I want to invite you to place that story not in your brain, but in your heart. And ask the Holy Spirit to use that story and your feelings to show you how you feel about God's kingdom. Because sometimes we don't know our own spirit, but God does. Hear these words of scripture. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put the oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. God, open our hearts. Show us your kingdom. Show us what we hold in your heart for your realm and your reign and your way. Amen. If you read the Gospels for yourself, which I 10 out of 10 recommend, then you're going to notice that this kind of thing happens to Jesus a lot. People come in where he is and pour oil on him. Women, usually, and not the same woman. But they are similar stories, and they show up in all four Gospels, which rarely happens for the same thing to happen in all four Gospels. And sometimes they pour oil on his feet, and sometimes it's on his head, and sometimes they break the jar, and sometimes they don't. But you cannot make all the stories mesh together into one story. It happened to Jesus more than once. If you believe the witness of Scripture, then it happened many times in different places. And the other three stories that you're going to read about in Mark and Matthew and John, it happened close to the end of Jesus's life. And the gospel writers tell you that this is an act of worship that proclaims the glory of Jesus's death. It's a proclamation and a burial anointing. It's showing us that the cross is the glory of God. But this story is not that. This is happening in the middle of Jesus's ministry. It's not in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem. It's in Galilee. And the woman who comes, we never learn her name. This is a different revelation. This is not a story about the crucifixion or the death of Jesus. This is a story about the kingdom of God. This is a story about love and forgiveness. So there's three people in this story. There's Jesus, we're going to save him for the end. And there's a woman, and she is a woman who everyone in town knows to be sinful. Now, everybody likes to think about a sinful woman. And everybody assumes that they know exactly what kind of sin a woman could get up to. Friends, there is a word in Greek for prostitute, and Luke does not use it. There is a word in Greek for adulterer, and Luke does not use it. He knows those words. He uses them other places. He doesn't use it here. We don't know what she did. We know she is a sinner. And it is possible for women to sin in other ways. She could have been a murderer. She could have been a sorcerer. She could have been a wealthy merchant who cheated her customers. She could have been somebody who was married to a tax collector and enjoyed a lavish lifestyle on the fruits of injustice. She could have been a thief. She could have been a blasphemer or an idol worshiper. She could have been a gossip who just stirred up trouble wherever she went. She could have been a Sabbath breaker. She could have been a landowner who cheated her tenants. She could have been, and I swear I'm not making this up, she could have just been a debtor who owed a lot of money and couldn't repay it. Any of these behaviors would have stigmatized her and ostracized her in the community, and people would have been like, she is a sinner, she is bad news. If Luke had wanted us to think that her sin was about sex, he would have told us. What he wants us to know is that she is a sinner and that she has sinned greatly. And don't get it confused, because a lot of times in the gospel, we read stories about people who are unfairly judged by their communities. This is not that. She really has made destructive choices that have harmed other people greatly. People hated and feared and despised her. And in this case, it wasn't totally unjustified. Don't release the tension from this story. We don't know her story, but we know she wasn't innocent. She's not one of the falsely accused people coming to Jesus. She is a woman who has done terrible things. And everybody knows that about her. She has harmed people in ways that can't be healed. And she comes to Jesus. And then in this story, there's Simon. He's a Pharisee. I personally find it helpful to swap the word Presbyterian for Pharisee every time I read it in the Gospels. The Pharisees are a group of people. They share a common culture and some common characteristics, but individually they are all unique. Here's what they have in common. They were lovers of Scripture. They loved to study God's word. They followed the law of Moses. They kept the Torah and took it very seriously. And they were leaders in the temple. They worshiped all the time with great regularity. Their lives were centered around Scripture and worship. Now, for some of them, that meant that God was at the center of their lives because they used Scripture and worship as a pathway to Almighty God. For some of them, their lives were centered on law and ritual, and Scripture and worship were an end in themselves. Simon the Pharisee had heard about Jesus, and he invites Jesus to dinner. And there's no indication that this is some kind of elaborate trap. He's not trying to get Jesus arrested. What is happening is that Jesus is walking around the community, and he is healing people, and he is opening the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and he is preaching fiery sermons, and he is drawing a crowd, and he is working miracles. And Simon the Pharisee is used to seeing what God is doing in the world at the center of the stuff he does. God moves through his Scripture study. God moves through his acts of worship. But here is a man who is doing things that you kind of have to admit are holy. And Simon, being a reasonable man, thinks, okay, I mean, he's not one of us, but it's possible he still has something to do with God. I need to give him a chance to impress me. And so Simon invites Jesus to dinner, sort of like, all right, I've heard you do some tricks, but let's see what you're really made of. Are you a serious theologian or not? Can you hold your own at my table? If you can, then I'll take you seriously. So Simon invites Jesus to dinner, and say this about Jesus, he never turns down a free meal. So he goes. And while they are reclining at table, because the table was arranged in a U shape and it was near the floor and people leaned on cushions and their feet were sort of back behind them. So don't picture anybody crawling on the floor with oil. It's not like that picture of Da Vinci where they're all sitting on one side of the table looking at us. It's not like that. So the woman comes in and she is carrying an alabaster jar of ointment, like a perfumed lotion. And you would be surprised, or maybe not, of how many male scholars take this as proof that she is a sex worker, because they believe that only prostitutes use lotion or can procure it. But she's coming and she has some anointing oil, and she stands behind Jesus and she is weeping, but she's not just weeping. She is wailing. She cannot speak. She cannot breathe. She cannot even stand up straight. She is crying so hard. She is sobbing uncontrollably. And some of you have cried like that. And some of you have had the sacred call to sit with someone who is crying like that, completely out of control, hysterical. And her tears are so great that they are actually ending up not just on her and soaking her face and her clothes, but they are getting Jesus's actual feet wet. And she becomes aware that she's gotten her tears and her mucus all over the feet of the one that she came to worship and anoint. And she just frantically rips out her hair and begins to dry his feet with her hair, because her clothes are wet as well. And then she begins kissing his feet to honor them. And in that moment that she begins kissing his feet, everyone sees that she wasn't hysterical with pain and grief. She was actually hysterical with relief. She is someone who has been undone by joy, by release. And she pours this perfume all over his feet. And then she stands up unashamed. And Simon is so uncomfortable. This was his table. This was his dinner. This was his plan. And now this has happened. And he thinks to himself, he does not say it out loud, but he thinks to himself, oh, now I know who this man is. Because if this man were any kind of real prophet, then he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she was, that she's a sinner, and a truly holy man would not allow a person like that to touch him. Now, a couple of things. First of all, people lose their minds about this story, and they read all kinds of foolishness into it, saying that she was seducing Jesus or propositioning him, and that is just saying a lot about you and not about the story. We know it wasn't like that. We know it wasn't like that because we have Simon's own words. And if her actions were inappropriate, then he would have said, what kind of a prophet would let a woman touch him like that? But he doesn't have any problems with what she's done because it is an appropriate act of worship. He isn't offended by what she does. The truth is, he and everyone else knew it was beautiful. It was sacred. It was the holiest thing that these people who built their lives around worship had ever seen. It was an act of worship and devotion that was so pure and so powerful that it exposed all of their petty, half-hearted piousness to themselves. Simon has nothing to say about her act of worship. He knows sacred when he sees it. But her act has exposed his own heart to him, and it has made him very uncomfortable, which means he knows that something is wrong. Somebody must have done something wrong because he is uncomfortable. So he thinks, you know, Jesus can't be any kind of prophet, because if he were, he wouldn't let that kind of woman worship him like that. Now that is irony on irony on irony. First of all, because Simon thinks he's an expert in righteousness, and he thinks that the way you express righteousness is to separate yourself from sin. But in the kingdom of God, true righteousness seeks out those who are crushed and bound by sin. Righteousness does not need to be protected from sin. Righteousness is the balm of Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. So Simon is over there sucking his teeth about how this proves that Jesus isn't righteous. And what it actually proves is that Simon doesn't even know what righteousness is. Irony number two. Simon's over there assuming that, well, Jesus doesn't know this woman like I know this woman. Jesus has been bamboozled by her. He doesn't know who she really is. He doesn't know what her true essence is here. And that means I know for sure that I'm more spiritual than Jesus is, because I know who she really is, and Jesus is fooled. The truth is that Simon's worldliness has blinded him to the truth of who this woman is. He can only see and will only ever see her worst choices. He thinks that that is all she is and all she ever will be. He thinks Jesus doesn't know who she really is, but the truth is he doesn't know who she really is. And the question is, will he ever? Does he want to? And irony number three is he's thinking Jesus isn't spiritual because he can't perceive any of these things. He can only see what's on the surface. And Simon is only thinking these things. And even though he doesn't say a word, Jesus knows exactly what's in his heart. And you'll see Luke says Jesus answers him. He hasn't said it out loud, but Jesus, who's not spiritual enough for Simon, reads his heart and answers the words on his heart and speaks to him. Simon, I have something to tell you about what you're thinking in your heart. And Simon says, speak, teacher. And Jesus speaks the way he does. He tells a parable. He says, here's a story for you. Two men owe money to a money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. The other owed him 50 denarii. And neither of these men could pay back what they owed. So the money lender canceled both debts. Now, who will love more? Now, here's what we need to know. These aren't debts of like $50 versus $500. These are debts of 2 months' daily wages and 2 years' daily wages. And if you owe money, then it is almost impossible to borrow even the smallest amount without ending up in debt slavery. And soon it just compounds and compounds. And the more you try to dig yourself out of the hole of debt, the deeper the hole gets. So what you need to see and what Simon refused to say is that both a $50 debt and the $500 debt were crushing life debts. Neither debt could be repaid ever by an ordinary person in Jesus's day and time. So even though they owe different amounts, it's a difference without a distinction, because both of them are legally and eternally under the control of the lender, and they are going to have to live as his slaves forever. neither one of them could pay back the debt that was owed. But because of their need, he canceled their debt. Now, Simon is many things, but he's not stupid. So he can see where this is going, but he can't see how to get out of it. But you can see he's like, it kills him. He's like, I suppose the one with the bigger debt would love more. But the truth is, both of them should have loved equally, because both of them were given their lives back by the one to whom they owed a debt. Both of them got liberation. But Jesus knows how Simon counts. And so he says, you have spoken correctly. The one who has been forgiven less will think that he is more worthy. The one who has been forgiven less will exalt himself over the one who has been forgiven more. The one who has been forgiven less will love less, because Jesus knows the human heart better than the humans that hold it. And this is where it gets funny. Like, Jesus is funny. So Jesus turns to the woman and is like, Simon, did you see this woman? Yeah. Yeah. Simon has not seen anything else. But Jesus has seen everything else. And he says, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't greet me. You didn't welcome me as an honored guest. I came into this house. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. That's just basic hospitality. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. And you did all of that publicly. You invited me to your house and then publicly shamed me. Simon invited Jesus to dinner, but he went out of his way to make sure that Jesus knew he wasn't really welcome. He wasn't really one of them. Like, if you were to invite someone to your house, but when they knock on the door, you don't even go and answer it. If they come in and you say to them, oh, you're here. Oh, you came. If there isn't a place set for them at the table, if you're already gathered around eating, if you don't take their coat, but make them sit there or like stuff it under their chair, you're telling them without telling them that they're here, but they're not wanted. You're telling them you're lucky to be here. It's not our job to make you feel welcome. It's your job to show us that you are worthy of our affection. I cannot tell you how often people, and by that I mean church people, greet guests like that in the sanctuary. Amen. I'll smile at you. I'll hand you a bulletin, but I'll let you know you don't belong. I'll let you know that you're on probation. I'll let you know. We'll see. We'll see. You prove to me that you belong. You prove to me that you have something to bring that we value in this house. I have to let you in, but I don't have to like it. Jesus has noticed everything. Simon has just seen the woman, but Jesus has noticed everything. Jesus has noticed all the things that Simon didn't do on purpose. Message received. But here's what Jesus has noticed. You didn't greet me, but she greeted me with sobs of adoration. You didn't wash my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, but she kissed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me oil for anointing as an honored guest, but she anointed my feet with precious perfume. In other words, this is your house, Simon, but she's the host. Yeah. And how did it happen that way? Because her many sins have been forgiven. And so she sees Jesus. She sees the Messiah. She sees the kingdom of God. She loves Jesus because she recognizes that he has brought her salvation. But people who see their sins as trifling, people who think they have already saved themselves, people who think that God is lucky that we're at God's table, they don't love God very much.
That's
right. Amen. Don't get it twisted. Her love did not earn her forgiveness. Her forgiveness was an unpayable debt. She is pardoned from unpardonable sins. What she did is not okay, but she is okay because she is made and claimed and reclaimed by God. She has been outrageously forgiven. And so because of that, she outrageously loves Jesus. And because Simon is already righteous in his own eyes, he is offended at this sign of the reign of God. And he has been outrageously rude to the Messiah that he has been praying for in the temple and reading about in the scripture since he was a child. He has been praying and teaching and meaning those prayers about the Messiah. But when the Messiah enters into his house, he is offended by the salvation that he brings. And Jesus announces to the crowd what is already true. It's not in that moment that she is forgiven. She walks into that house forgiven. But he announces to the crowd that her sins are forgiven. They already were. But now anybody who has eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe, now they know that what they knew about her before no longer defines her. Her sins are forgiven, but pay attention to what is next, because there are other people just watching. And they actually say, well, who is this guy to think he can forgive sins? Now, they don't know, but we know. This guy is God Almighty. And we might not forgive her sins, but God does. And if you're offended by the mercy of God, then there's nothing for you here. Jesus absolutely is the Son of God who was born to crush the head of the serpent and bring release to the captives. And Jesus will forgive anyone of any sin, and he does not need your approval or permission. So the question is, this story is that magic miracle fish, right? The question is, who are you in the story? Are you the woman carrying a crushing debt of sin? If you are crushed by an unbearable burden, you have to know that Jesus does not condemn you. Jesus sets you free and gives you new life. God Almighty has granted you pardon and release. And the question is, will you accept it? Will you receive it with joy and walk into a new life? Or will you hold on to your debt? And if you're the woman in the story, then know this too. People aren't going to see you for who you are. And that's okay. Don't be offended by their offense. You used to be blind too. Or are you Simon? Make no mistake, what has blinded Simon in this story is spiritual pride. Spiritual pride has made him blind to the kingdom of God, even when it is literally sitting at his table. Simon knew so much about God that he didn't think there was anything God could do that would be beyond his agreement or his understanding. He did not understand that God's love will always and ever be a mystery, far beyond what we could ever hope for or imagine. Simon knew so much of God, had prayed for the reign of God his whole life, but he thought he knew everything. And so he could not receive the answer to his prayers when it showed up at his table. And we don't know what happened to Simon. Maybe he heard Jesus. Maybe he repented and joined the woman in her worship of her salvation. Maybe his heart was saved that day too. Or are you the people at the table who believe that they knew who deserved new life and who deserved to suffer forever? Are you the people who rejected her salvation, who refused to let God be sovereign in the life of one of God's children, who refused to allow God to be sovereign over someone else's sin? And this is the question. Jesus said to her, go in peace. And the question is, where can she go? Because she can't go back to her old life. And she can't go to the temple and be with God's people. They will not let her testify to the newness of the salvation of God that only she can bear witness to. Here's the thing. Jesus is a friend of sinners. So if the church is not, then we are not the body of Christ. Jesus and the kingdom love and celebrate repentance. And if we despise and reject those who repent and see it as shameful, then we're the ones who aren't part of the kingdom. If we will let people into our buildings but not into our hearts, if we refuse to acknowledge that people are more than their worst choices, if we refuse to believe that God can bring people new life, if we believe that we know better than God who someone is, then we will not live in the kingdom, not because we weren't invited, but because we are offended. Amen. Jesus said to her, go in peace. And there needs to be a community of people who love the kingdom of God, who are ready to worship and rejoice and fellowship with her.